Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21. And on Sunday evenings, I've been going through the life of David. And we've come to this 21st chapter where we're going to see something very, I'll call it interesting in the life of David. A better way to put it is something not good, but to something that all of us have to deal with. And so we'll begin reading here in a moment here in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 21. When you find it, if you're able to stand with me. Let's go ahead and read the first 10 verses and let's read responsively. I'll read verse 1. We'll read verse 2 together and back and forth to verse 10. Do we get that? That's not too hard, right? I know it's Sunday night. You all got your nap and we're ready to roll, right?
Amen.
All right. Do I need to say it again? Right? I'll read the first verse together, the second. Okay. Anyway. 1 Samuel 21, notice verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the shew bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of... All right, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the wonderful stories of the Bible. Lord, we understand that these stories are given to us for a reason. That you're trying to teach us things, Lord, primarily about ourselves and about you. And so I pray from this passage that we would understand some things about you and about ourselves this evening. I need to be filled with your spirit tonight, Lord, so I ask you to do that afresh and anew. Please bind Satan this evening. May your word go forth with power and clarity, Lord, and I need thee to preach, and we need thee as we hear and listen to your word. Lord, you said, My sheep hear my voice. I pray they would hear the voice of you this evening. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight will be the night they get that settled and trust Christ. And for the believer, Lord, that we'd understand this truth that's being taught in this passage tonight, and make every effort to not be in this situation like David. Help me, Lord, I pray as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we find something very surprising, unexpected, out of character, if you will, in the life of David. David, the young anointed king, who was described, if you'll remember, sometime earlier as he was going to become the king, he was described as a man after God's own heart. And we refer to him that way quite often. And we believe that. This young man is on a spiritual downward spiral. You say, I don't believe that. It's true. How could that be? Look at yourself. Look at me. You know, up until that point, David was doing very well spiritually. From his introduction to us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where he was anointed the king, Samuel came to the house and anointed him to be the next king in Israel. He was providentially brought into the palace where he would see things and be prepared to take the throne sometime later. And David started out very well. Amen. It got better from there. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David does the miraculous. He's called to the battlefield and he defeats that Philistine giant named Goliath. Amen. You cannot help, as you read the story of David and Goliath, we speak of that quite often. You can't help but admire and notice this young man's faith, this young man's courage, this young man's tenacity. I mean, I look at that and I say, I want to be like that. Amen. Amen. As he makes statements like this, 1 Samuel 17:26. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Amen. I like that. Amen. Chapter 17 and verse 29. Is there not a cause, a famous statement of David? And then in chapter 17 and verse 45, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Amen. I like that. Amen. Right. Chapter 17 and verse 47, he says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Amen. How can you not admire a young man like that? Then in 1 Samuel chapter 18, more good things happen. Jonathan, the king's son, befriends David. Saul promotes David to be over the men of war. And David goes out and he begins to lead the army in battle after battle, winning one after the other over the Philistines. Boy, the people are impressed. And they begin to sing that song in 1 Samuel 18:7. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Can you see him? Everybody's talking about this hero, David. Did you hear about what happened to him? Did you hear about what he did? And things are going great until Saul hears that song. He hates it. What do you mean Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Wait a minute here. I'm the king. What about me? What about all that I did? Can you see him? He's enraged. He is filled with fury. You see, Saul discerns what's happening. He understands what's going on. He finally realizes that the prophecy of Samuel is being fulfilled before his very eyes. You remember what he said to him? In 1 Samuel 13:14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul knew his days were numbered. He didn't know when until David came along. And then it was becoming clear. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9 that from that day forward, Saul eyed David. And he begins to pursue him. Not wanting to give him a high five for all his accomplishments, but to kill him. Thus started the pursuit of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it begins quite hidden. Kind of secret, covert, if you will. He first demotes David. Then in the privacy of the palace, he throws a javelin at David. Then he plans to send him out to battle for his daughters. First his eldest daughter, Merab, then his second one, Michal, all with the intent of David dying. That's what he wanted. He didn't care about his daughters being married. He wanted to see David gone. And none of those things worked. So in 1 Samuel chapter 19, his efforts become more open, if you will. He now sends his servants to kill David. He throws another javelin at David. He pursues David and Rabbah. And through all of this, God miraculously protects David.
Amen.
And David remains strong spiritually. He trusts God. Until chapter 20. In chapter 20, we find something happening in the heart and life of David. By the way, it can happen to me and you as well. We say, I can take a trial. Yeah, maybe so. But wait till it's a prolonged trial. And this is what's happening with David. David is now, the pressure of all of this is getting to David. He now is speaking differently, not like he did in 1 Samuel 17. Here is a young man that is now afraid. He is filled with fear. He's out of touch with God. May I say this? He's backslidden.
Right.
He's acting carnally. By the way, when we act carnally, all we're doing, acting carnally means to remove God from the picture.
Amen.
And that's what he was doing. He was living in the flesh. And he meets with Jonathan, and Jonathan tells him to go. And from this point on, David begins his life as a fugitive, fleeing from Saul. It's going to continue, by the way, for a long time. Until the death of Saul. But here in 1 Samuel 21, we now find David arguably, I would say, I know what happens later, I read the book too, at his worst. His worst. I believe that.
He's behaving here. And we're going to see there's another part of this, part two of this story, by the way, at the end of this chapter. I didn't read that because I'll, Lord willing, deal with that next time. But do you see how he's acting in this chapter? He's acting like a desperate man. His goal is now self-preservation. And he begins to plot and to scheme and to manipulate and to do everything in his own power for what? To survive.
His conduct in this chapter, I would say, is a poor example to the believer. And a poor testimony of his faith to the unbeliever. One commentator, when talking about his condition here, said this: when a real saint is out of touch with God, when he is in a backslidden state, his conduct presents a strange enigma, and his inconsistent ways are such as no psychologist can explain.
Where fellowship with the Lord is broken, the mind, watch this, stay with me now. The mind is no longer illuminated from heaven. The judgment is clouded, and a lack of wisdom, yea, folly itself, will then characterize all of our actions.
You know, that's a result of being away from God.
And David, in our chapter, in this story here, in these first 10 verses, resorts to something that every carnal, that every backslidden, that every fleshly child of God resorts to when he tries to live his life apart from God. Here's what it is: lying.
Amen.
David has the idea that he is going to lie his way out of his problem. He's going to lie his way to safety.
And you know what? On the surface, as we just read the first 10 verses, and I'm going to deal with this at the end of the message, it worked. It looked like it worked. He got what he wanted. It may appear to work at the moment, but later, as all lying does, it brings forth destruction. Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. I've been using these titles: the testing of a king, the preparing of the king, the befriending of a king. And so I came up with this one until I read it this afternoon. I thought, you know what, that I may have to change that, but I'll go ahead and say it. The lying of a king. I was going to say the lying king, but I thought you might think of something different. I'll just stick with the lying of a king. Do you know that all of us, confession time, all of us at one time or another, to some degree, are guilty of lying? Every one of us. You know, Psalm 58, verse 3 says this, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." We come into this world speaking lies. That's how we're born. We are all born liars. Oh, they're so cute. My child would never lie. Liar. Now, they're pretty cute, I know. I was with 10 of them this week. And they're cute to a point. My t-shirt says, "I survived the 10." Amen? But the truth is, we're all born liars. And even as believers, get this now, don't miss it tonight. Even as believers, blood-bought saints, lying is something that our flesh naturally resorts to do. It is our knee-jerk reaction to trouble, to get out of it. We lie. Now, whether that lie be a bold-faced untruth, whether that lie be telling only part of the story, that's lying, by the way, or leaving out vital information in a story because we know it might damage us, or embellishing a story to give our actions validity, whatever form it takes, understand something. Lying is a wicked sin that God hates.
Amen.
You say, "Preacher, those are pretty bold words." Well, actually, they're not my words. They're God's words.
Amen.
Proverbs 6:16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue." Every time that you and I tell a white lie, why do we say that? It's a lie. Why do we call it a white lie? To make ourselves feel better. Anytime we misrepresent something, understand it. It's something that is an abomination to God. May I put it this way? It makes him sick. Absolutely sick. Lying is one of the prohibitions in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:16. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Don't lie, he says.
Amen.
Do you know that lying, we read in Revelation 21:8, is a sin that sends people to hell? Why didn't do anything that bad? You ever talk to someone about the Lord and they say, "Well, am I that bad? I never murdered anyone." Okay. Have you ever lied? Well, everybody lies. It's just as bad. Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But you know that lying is something that can be cured by two things, both of these things together. Number one is this: coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But not just that. Number two is this: yielding your life to him.
Amen.
If we get saved and we yield our lives to him, then you and I can have victory over the sin of lying.
Amen.
You know, Ephesians 4:25 puts it this way: "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And for some of us, I'd like to say tonight, it's time to start telling the truth.
Amen.
Stop lying. Just start telling the truth. That's what God wants from us. Tell the truth. But understand something. While all of us are guilty of telling lies, there are some, no doubt, even believers, who choose to live their life surrounded by lies. Habitual liars. That's the state David's in right now. He's trying to fix his problem. And he'll do anything to do it. I'm going to mention that here in a moment. Even lie. So let's go to our text here tonight and notice some things about David as he attempts to lie his way through his problem. Notice, first of all, number one, the desire of David. If you remember, this chapter 20 closed with an emotional farewell to Jonathan. As they met and they hugged on each other, and Jonathan told David that his dad was going to kill him. He wanted to kill him. They leave. He leaves. David leaves. And notice that he comes to a place called Nob. Nob is a small town believed to be situated just north of Jerusalem, about 5 or 6 miles from the dwelling place of Saul there in Gibeah. It was the first recorded stop for David during his so-called fugitive years. David went there, though, for a reason. It wasn't just arbitrary. It wasn't that he stumbled upon Nob. He went there for a reason. He knew what was there. You see, Ahimelech, the high priest in Israel, was at Nob. The tabernacle, after being recovered from the Philistines in 1 Samuel a little bit earlier in the book, was now at Nob. You say, oh, well, that makes sense. David is going there because the priest is there and the tabernacle is there. He wants spiritual help. No. That's not why he went. You'd think that. You think, okay, David doesn't know what to do, and so he wants to go and get some spiritual advice from Ahimelech. He wants to inquire at the altar of God or worship and pray at the tabernacle. But none of those things were the case. David wasn't interested in that. And by the way, when we're walking in the flesh and living a carnal life, we're not interested in that either. We just want our problems fixed. Matter of fact, when we read a little bit later, as the story is recounted, Ahimelech says this in verse 1 Samuel 22:15. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. He said, I didn't talk to God for him at all. None of that happened. David didn't want that. He had no interest in it. So why'd he go? Why did David go to Nob? Again, was it just arbitrary? No. He went there for one reason and one reason alone. He knew there was something there he could use, or should I say, some things there. Food and a weapon. He went there because he knew the shewbread was there, and he knew Goliath's sword was there, and he wanted them. He had the idea that these things are going to fix my problem. You see, David wanted material help, not spiritual help. He was more interested in saving himself than seeking God. You know what David was doing? This is how we are. This is how we all are. David's desire was to do whatever it took to fix his problem as fast as he could. And if that meant lying, so be it. So be it. Do you know that there are two primary reasons that people lie? And I'm including myself, I'm a person. Here's what they are. Number one is self-preservation. Number two is self-promotion. Let's talk about them for a moment. Self-preservation. People will lie to preserve themselves. They'll lie to preserve themselves physically, mentally, and financially. Here's what I mean by that. Physically, people will lie to avoid some sort of physical harm, some sort of physical hurt. If they can escape that, they'll lie. You know, that happened many times with the martyrs. They brought people in and they told them to recant their faith in Christ. And they did. They lied. Why did they do that? They still believed in the Lord, but why did they lie? Why did they say, okay, I don't believe anymore? Why did they do that? I'll tell you why. To protect themselves physically. Mentally, people will lie to make others, really to protect their image. Some people lie because they want people to think better of themselves. They want, that's what they want. They want to make others think that they're something they're not. And so they lie. They don't want people to think less of them. And so they lie. People will lie to preserve themselves financially. Sometimes they lie to avoid some kind of financial loss. To avoid paying too much for an item or to get a better deal on an item. What will they do? They'll lie. That's what we do. And then self-promotion. Sometimes people will lie to advance or promote themselves. Do you know people lie on job applications?
to secure a job. People lie to secure a better job. People lie in order to get a promotion. People lie to get something that they want. Or people lie to make themselves look better. You say, well, who really would do that? All of us. All of us. Do you know, when we're walking in the flesh, that's what we do. Let me give you an example. I'll bring it home a little bit, if you don't mind. Let's put it this way. Let's say you're planning on missing Sunday night church. Now, you're here tonight. That's why I use it as an example, so it doesn't apply to you. But you're planning on missing because, and you have some, may I say it this way, pardon the expression, a lame excuse. Maybe there's a birthday party. Or you have to get up early for something. Or perhaps this one, I'm tired. Or maybe you just don't feel like going. You say, there's times like that? Yeah. And when you're asked, and so you miss, and you know it's a lame reason, and so on Wednesday night, when Wednesday comes around, and you're here, and someone says, hey, I missed you Sunday night. Where were you? You know what your first response to do is? Lie. That's a natural thing. So it's, well, I went to a birthday party instead. You wouldn't say that. At least your flesh wouldn't say that. So you make something up. Well, I just wasn't feeling good. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. Now, in David's case, his motive was to stay alive, self-preservation. He was willing to do whatever it took to stay alive, including lying. Can I say that's wrong? You know, all of us have needs in our life. Sometimes those needs are very, very critical, but no need is so critical that we have to lie to obtain it. Amen. Now, I understand, believe me, I worked in the world for a long time. I understand that's how it works out there. I get it. People, they lie. They do. They'll do whatever it takes to get ahead, to make themselves look good, to throw you under the bus. But as believers, we should never do that. There is no need so great that we must pursue some result at the expense of our character.
Amen.
Well, that's what David did. He was so intent, his desire was to protect himself. He was so intent on doing that he lied. So we see, number one, notice the desire of David. Then I want us to consider, number two, the deed of David. What did he do? Well, I told you already, he lied. David goes here, he's going to Nob, he has the idea, okay, Ahimelech is there, and the tabernacle is there, and I'm going to get some things I need, because I got to stay alive. But he knows something. He knows that Ahimelech won't just give him these things. If he said, can I have that? That's hallowed bread. You can't have that.
Amen.
He knew that. And so he wants a food. He wants a sword. And so he thinks, well, how can I get this from Ahimelech? What must I do? He thought, well, I guess I'll make up a story. I'll just go ahead and lie. And what's interesting about the tactics that David uses here are that they are the same tactics that all of us use
right in
this situation. And I want us to see these tactics and understand. You know, sometimes you hear about these psychologists. And they like to study man to figure out man. You don't have to study man to figure out man. Study God's word to figure out man. This book has all the answers. We understand man very well from the Word of God. And as we look at David, who's in a carnal, backslidden state, who was ready to lie to get what he wanted, to get the results, we learn some things about liars. By the way, I'm talking about ourselves.
Amen.
Notice three things. First of all, number one, these tactics. Notice the strategy of David. We read in verse 1, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now, what's interesting about this story is when David came to Nob, he wasn't alone. He didn't go there by. Yes, he left Jonathan, but somewhere along the way, some of the followers of David came with him. You say, how do you know that? Well, two reasons. Look at verse 5, if you would, where we read, David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days. Second, when we look at the account of Jesus Christ, when he talks about this incident in Matthew 12:3, he says, "Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered? And they that were with him," he wasn't alone. Somewhere along the way, David, a group of men joined David. So why did Ahimelech say this about him? Well, here's what had to happen. Evidently, when David arrived at Nob, he left those men at a distance from the tabernacle so that he could talk to Ahimelech by himself. Here's what he did. Here they are coming. Here's this group. They're coming to Nob. They get to the tabernacle. There's Ahimelech. He says, "Hey, guys, wait here. I'm going to go talk to the priest by myself." Can I say this? That's the strategy of a liar. You see what I mean by that? Well, why did he do that? Here's why. So nobody would hear his lie. If he said that with those men behind him, you know what they would have said? "That's not true. David, why are you saying that? That's not what happened." So he had to leave them. He had to come alone. Again, this is what liars do. They want as few people as possible to hear their lie. You see, liars don't like to say things publicly in front of a lot of people. You know why? Because that makes them accountable to their lies. You see, if they are alone, it's merely one person's word against another. You see, if David brought them with him, they might have said, "That's not true." They might have said, "That's not what happened." But with only David and Ahimelech, David could say, if he had to, "Well, I didn't say that. You must have misunderstood what I said." That's the strategy of a liar. They like to deal with things with someone alone. But notice, secondly, the story of David, or should I say the story of a liar. David is afraid. David has the idea. He thinks Ahimelech's not going to give him what he wanted. So what do he do? He says, "I've got to make up a story." It's an interesting story. Let's read what it says. "And David said to Ahimelech the priest," in verse 2, he said, "The king hath commanded me a business." Can you see David coming to him? And he says, "Why are you alone? And how come nobody's with you?" He says, "Well, here's why. I'll tell you why. Okay, I'm going to tell you why. He says, the king hath commanded me a business and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." He makes up a story. And by the way, for the most part, that story, it was a big lie. "David, what are you saying?" But there was a little truth mixed in there about his servants being with him. David wasn't on a special secret mission. You ever notice when liar? It's interesting because when people lie, their stories never sound right. They only give you little pieces of the, "I'm on a secret mission from the king, and I can't tell anybody about it. So don't tell these guys over here what I'm asking you." That's what liars do. And I'm going to show that here in a moment. Why did he say it that way to Ahimelech? He said that so that Ahimelech wouldn't ask too many questions. Do you know what liars hate? Questions. They want all of us to just swallow their lies and just go ahead with it. "Don't ask a question." "Well, that doesn't sound right." They don't like that. Could you prove that? They don't like that. They don't want you to ask questions. They don't want you to probe. They don't want you to ask for any details. They don't want you to challenge their story. They don't want that. They don't want you to communicate with others. Can you imagine if he said that in the group with them? It wouldn't have worked. You know why? Because too many questions reveal that they are lying. You know, liars have trouble remembering what they said when they were lying. It's hard for them. And too many questions just expose their story as being untrue. And so what they do, again, they just throw something out there, they make up a story, and they mix in a little truth to make it sound like it's true. And they don't want anybody to ask anything to challenge them. That's their story of David. So we see the strategy of David. We see the story of David. But then notice, thirdly, we see the stoniness of David. Here's what I mean. David was as hard as a rock here, his heart. It's terrible to think about the state he was in. You know, one of the things about that's surprising to me about David's lying story is this, where he told it and who he told it to.
Amen.
Think about that. Yes, God hates all lies. We understand that. Doesn't matter if you lie to any this one or whoever. But imagine David, who he went to and where he was when he told that lie. David was standing at the most sacred place in all of Israel.
Amen.
Standing at the tabernacle. He was standing in front of the person who held the highest spiritual office in the land. And right to his face, without flinching, without remorse, without making a face, David lies boldly. That's cold. You know, when I was little, I'll just go ahead and tell you the story. I wasn't going to tell you the story. I had a big lying problem when I was little. I know you don't believe that. Preacher, if we knew that, we wouldn't have called you to be our pastor. I'm talking about the first grade range, kindergarten, first grade. Right now, man, I lied about everything. I did, and I wasn't embarrassed about it. In fact, it got so bad that... This is so funny. I hate to say this story. You don't want to say it. That my mom got this little story about a man and a bear. It was like one of those animated stories that you play on the record player, dating myself here. And it was called Crooked Tongue. And I still remember the song to this day. You want me to sing it, don't you? This is a story of a man and a boy called Crooked Tongue. That's not done. They called him that because he always lied when he was young. I'm serious. And they played that for me because they knew. They knew I was lying. I mean, I'd make up stories. I went to school. We played ball. We played softball. Yeah, I hit a home run today. I didn't even play softball. We didn't play. You did that? Yeah, I did that. So what happened was they played that song over and over again, you know, just to get me. And then I'm the youngest of four, you know. And so my oldest brothers, two of them, and my sister, they decided to do this. Every time that they knew I was lying, all they did was this. That's what they did. I was a liar. You ask her. Do you know the more you lie, the easier it becomes? David was so in the flesh here, it'd be like coming right to the church house, right to the preacher's face and lying. Lying's wrong anyway, but that's pretty bold. That's pretty bold. You see, lying, if we're not careful, lying can become a habit. It can become a way of life. It has become a way of life for some. You see, repetitive lying, what it does, it sears your conscience. It hardens your heart. Lying will cause your heart to become stone cold to the things of God.
Amen.
1 Timothy 4:2 says this, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That was David. Oh, God help David. You know, we see in David these tactics that we find in all of us. I feel like I'm looking in the mirror when I see that. When I read his strategy of just saying it to one. Don't want to tell, just say it to one person. When I see the story of mixing truth and lies together, I see myself. When I see the stoniness of David, I see myself when I'm in a carnal condition of just lying. And it's as if it's a knee-jerk reaction. But that's what he did. He lied to this man. Which leads me to the last thing. We're done right here. Not only the desire of David, the deeds of David. Let's notice the deception of David. Do you know that David was deceived? Can I put it this way? All liars are deceived.
Amen.
We are.
You know, we had a big thing, and I went through that thing when I was a little boy, about first grade and all that. But I'll tell you one thing. One thing that was not allowed in our house, lying was not allowed in our house. You do not lie. Despite the consequences, you tell the truth, and you take the consequences. That's what we were taught, and now I'm glad we were. You know, and it got so bad that I'll tell you what, honestly, I hate to. I'm not trying to do this, but I'm not a good liar. If I said something, I'd be like, "Did you do that?" No. My parents would know I was lying. I mean, I couldn't cover it. It was everywhere. I didn't. You know. But David was deceived. Do you know what happened? Read what happened. Let's go on. And we're done right here. Verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. Verse 9. And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." And David arose and fled. He got what he wanted. It worked. He got the bread. He got the sword. And off he went. That wasn't too hard. This little lie. Little lie, and it worked. You know, we used to sing the song as kids, "Cheaters Never Prosper." I mean, cheater. No? Is that a family song? Okay. All right. Well, I guess here they do, right? Right? That's what happened. David's plan worked. May I say this? Or did it? You see, that's the deception of lying. We have the idea that it got us out of the jam, and so it worked. It may work for the moment, but it always catches up to you.
Amen.
Always does. Every single time. You know, it's just a matter of time. You may skate away saying, "Well, I fooled them. See, I missed church and told them that I was sick, and I wasn't sick. I went to the ball game." But they all think that it worked. Got them there, did you? You think? Is that the way you want to live your life? It's not a good feeling, guilt.
Amen.
Searing your conscience, you know. Let me read you a couple verses about lying. Maybe this will change our attitude towards it. The next time that flesh wants to just boom, lie, and throw that statement out. It's not true, but it's kind of true. Makes us look self-preservation, self-promotion. Listen to this, Proverbs 12:19. "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment."
Amen.
Proverbs 19:5. "A false witness shall not be unpunished."
Amen.
Proverbs 19, let me read the rest of the verse. "And he that speaketh lies shall not escape."
Amen.
Proverbs 19:9, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish."
Amen.
See, David's walking away like this. "Well, that was pretty good. We got it. Come on, guys, let's go." Whew, that worked. Yeah, wait till the story comes around a little bit later. Because there was a man there by the name of Doeg that God made sure heard a bunch of stuff. And David's lie is going to cost the high priest his life. And David's going to feel so guilty about that because it was because of David's lie that this man died.
Amen.
Lying destroys.
Amen.
It destroys relationships. It does. It destroys your testimony. It destroys your walk with God.
Amen.
It was a lie that brought sin into this world. Why are we in the condition that we're in? Because of a lie, the lie of the devil, who said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And our lies do the same thing. I'm going to finish with this statement. It's never, never, never right to lie. I don't care how tough your situation is. I don't care how much you're squirming. I don't care how much it'll help you think you get out of a situation or pay less for something or get promoted here. It's never right. And it will always come back to bite you. So the lesson here in the life of David is this. It's time for all of us, to just tell the truth.
Amen.
Just tell the truth. Stop lying. Stop lying to God about your spiritual condition. Stop lying to God about things when we sing the hymns. Let's make it real. Let's make everything we say that comes out of our mouth something that is true. Stop lying in order to cover sin up or to make yourself look good. It never works.
Amen.
Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Understand something. There is great liberty in telling the truth.
Amen.
So, well, it might cost me something. Yeah, but I'll tell you what, you're going to feel so good that you told the truth. Because there's liberty there. You're not walking around with all this guilt and having to remember what you said to this one and that one and this one and that one.
Amen.
The lying of a king. You and I are kings and priests to God. Kings should never lie. David did. It cost him. Let's pray together.